Well, good morning to you and welcome to Grace Bible Church. We have a time in God's Word this morning, and it will really just be the last time that we open to the book of Ephesians. It's been a huge blessing for me to get to study this book. I hope it has been for you, that you have learned many truths and many things that will benefit your walk with the Lord. And so I want to take the last four verses of the book of Ephesians. It's really Paul's conclusion. So the sermon this morning will be about these last four verses and Paul's conclusion. But also I'd like to just kind of do a final wrap-up about some of the major themes in Ephesians. It's kind of what as a pastor, that as we've gone through the book, I hope that you walk away with some of these things that are hidden away in your heart, and that you will often go back and meditate and just draw from the richness of God's grace that has spoken to us through the Apostle Paul and through his letter, his epistle to the Ephesians. We want to look at what we should remember and meditate on from this book there. And so there's two parts in your outline there. There's a conclusion of the book and the themes and focus of the book. As many of you are well aware, and we've had the seminars here about the hydroponic gardening. I was thinking about that and meditating on it this week, thinking about some of the lessons in Ephesians that Christ is our life. And basically, the ideas that the Apostle Paul, or that Paul must have gotten from John and the disciples and some of the teaching of Christ when he taught in John chapter 15, that I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. And so in the little hydroponic garden, you know, you've got these tubes where the water and the minerals constantly are feeding these plants. And life is there. It reminds you of many of the pictures that are given to us in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is a living water, and that when we abide in him, there's the essence of life that flows from the root into the plant. And there's the growing from the seed to the full and mature plant and all of the things that are involved in bearing fruit. But it's such a beautiful picture of our life with Christ. And as we walk with him and as we are so associated with him and so plugged in, his life is to flow through us. And it's one of the major themes, I think, in the book of Ephesians, as we look at our life in Christ and what it means to be, for our position to be established in him. And so let's open here and just go to verse 21 of chapter 6. And let's read those four verses together. You can read along. I'll read out loud. But Paul concludes, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." And that love incorruptible is where I got the title for the sermon this morning. An unending love, an undying love, an imperishable love is what we're speaking of here and what Paul was addressing in these verses. The unending love of Jesus Christ, that which flows through his people, that which was demonstrated by you this morning as we had a time of fellowship, and with joy in your faces, you greeted one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life and the love of Christ. It is the expression of God's redeemed people as they worship and fellowship together in that life of Christ. It's something that He has lavished upon us, and by faith we should dwell within it, abiding in the Lord Jesus, abiding in Jesus Christ. So let's just look at our verses here. They're pretty much, when you go to a more narrative type thing, it's a little bit easier teaching-wise here. So I'll just point out a couple of things in verses 21 and 22. At the conclusion of this book, Paul relates about some of his personal circumstances. It's really pretty much the first time that he's done that, even though he's mentioned that I'm an ambassador in the chain and I'm to stand before, that he's to represent them, the Gentile believers there, the church of Ephesians. He was to represent before Caesar in his trial. And so he's giving a status report through this faithful servant, Tychicus. And Tychicus came from Ephesus, in fact, as a one that came from the church to minister to Paul. And so Paul's going to send him back with a report, give some of the personal details that he did not include in this letter. He probably did not include the personal details in the letter because perhaps he was intending and thinking that it would be circulated amongst the churches in Asia or that in what is now present-day Turkey. And so he sends a status report to tell them how he's doing. And you will remember that back in Acts chapter 21, it's reported that another Ephesian, Trophimus, was with Paul when he was arrested in Jerusalem. So the Ephesians have a very close link and close tie with the events that have happened to their beloved apostle. And some great concern, and no doubt sent Tychicus to find out some of these personal things. So along with the letter and some of the things that he reported and spoke to them and taught them in the book of Ephesians, there was also the desire on their part to have that status report. And then secondly, he gives there in verse 22 the purpose for which he sent them. And that was that first of all, that he would report the status and also that he might comfort their hearts. No doubt, Tychicus was a leader in the church, one that was a beloved brother. The Apostle Paul often depended on Tychicus. We find that there are other instances in Scripture where Paul gives responsibility to this particular man. So he is, as it is said here, this faithful minister, a faithful servant to the Lord. And then as we look at verses 23 and 24, there's the conclusion of what we often call the benediction to the letter. And these words are kind of like, they're what we might describe as key theological words. When he says, "Peace be to you," in one sense is a formal greeting, but in another sense, there is tied along with it much of the teaching that goes along with the book of Ephesians. So when Paul says in verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ," peace is probably there. It was the Greek word for the normal Hebrew salutation or goodbye. You would say hello and goodbye with the word peace, shalom. In Greek, it's eirene, and so it carries the idea of your well-being. When you have peace, there is well-being. The theological sense of the word and what Paul is speaking of here in regard to the Ephesians and their relationship with him and with one another is that there is now, because of the things that you have learned and I've taught you in this book and you've learned from the gospel, is that there is a lack of hostility between God and between you. And there is a lack of hostility between you and other believers because of what Jesus Christ has done. The hostility has been done away with. And you remember that part of this book, as he spoke with the Ephesians, was that Christ broke down the dividing wall between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile. And there, as Paul was in the temple, you remember that part of the challenge was that they claimed that he had brought the Gentiles into the area that was forbidden for Gentiles to go into. And so Paul was comforting them and speaking peace to these Gentile believers and saying, you know, Christ has broken this wall down and peace has been given in Jesus Christ to you and to your Jewish brothers. There's the dividing wall has come down in Christ Jesus. Wonderful thing that the peace of God now flows in the fellowship that we have with one another and with God through Jesus Christ and through the gospel of Christ. So it's very much a theological term, though it would be a popular address for the day of saying peace be to the brethren. And love with faith. Now, love is that unconditional love that's demonstrated by Christ. It's spoken of much in the book of Ephesians. And there's wonderful terms there that we need to frequently meditate upon. In other words, from Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that he prayed his prayer, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be lifted up, or you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Part of our fullness this morning is this incomprehensible comprehension of the love of Christ, of the love that was expressed when he came down from his home in heaven with the Heavenly Father, took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us in order that our sin might be removed and that you might stand in God's presence. Isn't it wonderful? He goes on to say in these verses there in chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory to in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. To all generations forever and ever. You know what that means? That means you. That means Grace Bible Church. That means this generation. The love of Christ has been expressed. And as the Apostle Paul addressed these believers, he wanted them to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. And to know that fullness, to know what it means to be filled up with all the fullness of God. If there's anything that we as God's people need this morning, it's to be filled in that way with God's presence and God's strength. So he prays that they might know that love with faith. And notice the connection there, because I believe that this particular prepositional phrase is connected more with the love thing. And I think he's going back to what he's taught there and prayed for in chapter 3 and other places in the book of Ephesians. But it's that faith and belief and trust in the full provision of Jesus Christ that provides this wonderful aspect of the kingdom of God, which we enjoy this morning. Through all generations, the love of Jesus Christ expressed to one another by faith as we have looked and trusted in him. It's Christ incomprehensible atonement that for our sins and for by which through faith we partake in Him. We're drawing that life. He is the vine and we're the branches. And in that incomprehensible love, we partake of life through our Lord and Savior. And not only that, we demonstrate it to others. And may we grow as God's people in the demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ. Faith is the conduit through which Christ dwells in our hearts. It is our position in Him that the Father has established through that atoning work of Jesus Christ, which enables us to be His conduit through which the love of God is expressed through you to others. And so we're called to spread the good news, to take the gospel, to speak of the things of God to one another, to encourage one another in faith. And then finally there in that verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incomprehensible, an imperishable, an unending, an undying love, an endless love that God has given to us. It is an eternal love. It is one that we will enjoy through all generations. It does not perish or fade away. It is there to be enjoyed to the full, but it's enjoyed by faith, by the grace of God, and through the provision of God. It is the power of God's strength in your life that works within you, that is producing not only from the expression of His love to you, but is producing through you the love of Christ for others. And so the Apostle Paul kind of sums up and ends the book with this: peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible or an unending love. And that's the conclusion of the book, pretty much. Let's go to point two there. I want to just look at a couple of the themes and focus on our book. These themes should help you, and I pray that, you know, I mean, you take only so much out of a study of a book, and that's why God put it and compiled it and put the Word together there for us so we can go back to it. And I hope that you'll go back and meditate from time to time, look at some of the wonderful truths that we've talked about in Ephesians as you walk with the Lord. But there's a couple of things that you need to carry home with you. It needs to be there at the fingertips. You need to recognize it and think about it often, because it's the essential things. It's the things through which the source of life, the source of Jesus, wells up in God's people. And it's on the basis of faith that the Apostle Paul really taught these principles of our position in Christ. They're the basic principles by which you believe, and out of that belief flows the reality of Christianity, the life that comes from Jesus Christ. So there are three things here that you want to write down in your notes, three purposes or three themes. Know your purpose, and it's easy to remember. Know your part, and know your position. Okay? This is just kind of a review, summary, and closing of the book. But in knowing your purpose, that's to know God's purpose for you. The Apostle Paul, just from the beginning of Ephesians, he spoke of that blessed God and Father in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to an adoption of sons. You see, God has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of your lives. You have been called for those purposes. And faith in God's purposes and in the unfolding, that belief in His plan for your life is one of the essential things that you need. You need to walk away with the reality that God pre-planned your life. He didn't leave out any details. It's kind of just like if you were going to go on a trip. And if you're a wise trip planner, you map out where you're going to be, when you're going to be, and you make your plans and put those details together, and you plan for the events and even for the mishaps that might take place along the way. You put things together and put things in order to make that trip. Well, that's what God has done for us. In our journey through life, He's planned out the details. He's purposed the grace that has been given to you through others, the things that He would equip you with and that He would fill into your life in order to equip you for things that will happen 20 years down the line. He predestined your journey. He had a plan. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means that He's active and He's working. He's involved in His purpose for you. He has a plan. And God hasn't left out any details. Some of the hardships that you suffer now are intended to equip you for the things that He has for you in the future. And it doesn't happen to you by chance. He has purposed it. He is God, and He didn't forget anything about you. So it's good to know and to remind ourselves that God has eternal purpose for us. A couple of verses here under this first point, under point two, under the themes of the book, is that the manifold wisdom of God is now known through the church. That means that God has intended and He has predestined, He has planned for you and intended for these eternal purposes, not only in the Ephesian church, but in the church, Grace Bible Church, that which was in generations to come, there would be a display of His eternal purpose and the unfathomable riches of Christ. Look at chapter 3. Just jot these verses down. 3 verses 10 and 11. That it's in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. His wisdom, He wants to make it known through our lives, through Grace Bible Church, through you as an individual, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Get the picture here. In God's purposes, there is a display of His grace that His wisdom might be seen before Satan and before demonic angels and before holy angels. There is a display of the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And it says in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. Get it? Get the picture here. God planned it. It was His eternal purpose. The things that you struggle with are not random. They are part of God's calling for God's people in a fallen world. And the challenges of faith are meaningful. There is eternal purpose and intention behind it. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, His grace, the love of Christ displayed through God's people, manifest His wisdom in His plan and His purposes. And if we catch that, if we walk daily with that in view, then discouragement and trouble is minimized. Because on the other side of that is God's promise that all of these things are working together to those that love God and are called according to what? His purpose. Called according to His purposes. There's a plan in it. And God knows what He's doing, and He hasn't left out any detail. He hasn't forgotten you, brother, sister in Christ. And your hardship and your struggle and the obstacle that you face, God is there, and He has an intended purpose even for the bad things. He works those together for good. Secondly, in verses 4 through 6. We've already mentioned there and went to the verses that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and He predestined us to the adoption of sons. But I wanted to make the point that it is to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Now, this "in the Beloved" is a key phrase in the book of Ephesians and in the Bible, in the New Testament, altogether. It is a phrase which involves the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. When you are in the Beloved, when you are in Christ, when you are in Him, when you have been baptized into Christ, when you have in that relationship with God through belief in Jesus Christ, you have entered into a covenant with God as God's children, as God's people. And it is to the praise of the glory of God's grace that these things have been given to you. You were chosen and predestined to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the second point that I'd like to make under our purposes. The manifold wisdom of God, His eternal purposes, are manifested through you. You were chosen and you were predestined to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then thirdly, in 2:10, it's a verse that I often go to, and you can all probably quote it by now, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we talked about being trophies of God's grace. You are a trophy of God's grace. He intends for your life to be a commentary of the love of Jesus Christ, of the love of God and His mercies. And as a trophy of grace, it behooves us to walk in faith, in dependence upon the Lord, drawing our strength and our life from Him. Okay? Not only do we need to know our purpose, but the second thing that I would like to point out here, the second theme for us, is that we need to know our part. And by that, we need to know our part in the body of Christ. It's a major theme in Ephesians. And the question becomes, what gifts has the Holy Spirit given to me in a direct, personal way? You know, what are God's eternal purposes for me? The book of Ephesians has outlined it. What are God's gifts? What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has distributed to you in this church body? And how do those gifts function? It's an important part of knowing your part in the body. And there's a couple of points that I'd like to make here. If you'll go to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, there's that term again. It's that incorruptible, that imperishable, that immortal, that undying love of Jesus Christ, which the body in the individual parts grows up together with one another in unity, in function, as we work together and as we function together under the eternal purposes of God. We need to walk away with that. If you remember it from the book of Ephesians, that God has purposed the proper working of each individual part. Your local church is not an accident. It is the place where God has eternally placed you for His purposes, and there are parts that need to function and work together. And so as we pursue that, we pursue the Lord together, as we press on for the mark of His high calling, as we function and work together, then His purposes are established and completed. Look at verses 11 and 13. Go back in that same chapter of chapter 4, verses 13. Yes. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, this takes me back to my hydroponic garden there. You've got this plant, and it grows. There's growth, and there's a process through which feeding on Christ, the parts of the body, as they function together, there's a growing process into which we all attain to the unity of faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. We need to grow in knowledge of Him, knowledge of who Christ is, and grow into the mature stature that God intends for us. We do that as we function together in love in Jesus Christ. So we want to remember that we are to equip. It is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body. So here's a quick way to remember it. Equip to build. Equip to build. That's what a local church should do. Equip to build. And so growing eternally and spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to think in terms of equip to build, feeding upon God's Word, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another to walk in faith. These are the things that make up life in the body, equipped to build. Third point that I'd like to make is from verse 7 of chapter 4 as well. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so it's the point of asking the question, what are the gifts the Holy Spirit has given to me? There's the measure of Christ's gift to each one of us. And it's a pursuit of growing those gifts. Sometimes I believe that people have multiple gifts. Some people in here in our church body say, man, that person is such a servant. They serve. Or that person has the gift of giving. There are many gifts that function within the church body. But it's a constant quest not only to express that gift in the working of the body because you encourage others, but also for us to understand that even if you don't have the gift, you're supposed to grow in that area. So God gives gifted people to instruct us in the maturity of the growth of the body that, hey, this person has an ability, a supernatural ability, a God-given ability to demonstrate what Christ looks like in this area to me. And as we look at them, we say, man, I want to learn from them. So many of you I've learned from in so many different ways in your walk, and the challenges that we have had in walking together in the Lord, and your perseverance and faithfulness to continue on with Christ. And these things are all gifts to the body. They're all gifts to each one of us. And we need to cherish them. Cherish our differences. Cherish the diversity. Learn with love to get along with such things. But there's the measure of Christ's gift to each one of us. And let's grow in those. Let's encourage one another by faith so that we're being complete, full. The fullness of that, the maturity of it, means that even though I don't have the gift of evangelism, I evangelize. Even though I'm not really good in areas of service, it's not the first thing that I think about or go to, yet I'm learning to do it. I'm maturing in that area because I'm watching others that demonstrate Christ-likeness in those areas. We all need that. It's necessary for us. Point three, the position that we have in Christ. So we got our purpose. What is God's eternal purpose for me? Then secondly, our part. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to me? What is my part in the body of Christ? And then thirdly, something that is essential to us is knowing our identity. Know your position in Christ. Because I want to say this to you, and I want for you to understand that you are legally perfect before God this morning. There's not anything that can be added to the work that Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You can't add anything to it. Your position in Christ is accomplished in full by Jesus Himself. And the Scripture, the Apostle Paul portrays this position that we have in Christ in such a beautiful way. But we need to constantly meditate and think in terms of, what is my identity? Who am I? What is my purpose? What are my gifts? Who am I? This is knowing the reality of who God has created us to be and what our journey is all about here. If we understand these things, then we will have our feet firmly grounded, and we will be like the plant in the hydroponic garden. There's plenty of water. There's plenty of nutrients for the full growth of the plant. And that's what the beauty of the position that we have in Christ is, that we know our identity. And as by faith we're planted and tapped in there, that fullness of the life of Christ is demonstrated in His people. And so we all need that. Here's a couple of points. I've got basically three points under your position there if you're taking notes. But first of all, you're legally perfect. Your position cannot be improved. Although, don't get me wrong here, our condition is constantly progressing. We're being sanctified in Jesus Christ. Daily, we should be growing, pressing on, seeking, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, to attain unto that for which we have been attained. He has chosen us and taken us in order that we might grow in sanctification, more in likeness of Christ, into that fullness of maturity. And so that's His desire and His will for our lives. So our position cannot be improved. We cannot add to the work that Jesus Christ did in our substitutionary atonement, but our condition should be daily improving. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There's nothing left undone for you. You don't need extra religion. You don't need extra things. Jesus Christ is the fullness. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that you are complete in Christ. Now, if we believe that, we understand that there's not any additional things that we seek after. We seek after Christ alone. He is our fullness. We're complete in Him. So mark Colossians 2:10 in your notes. And this passage, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing has been supplied to you. Your heavenly bank account is full. There's nothing that by faith you is not there for you to draw upon in your journey through life. God has not left anything out for you. It's all there. You're legally perfect. The Scripture says that all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises, have been granted to us and given to God's people. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3, I think. You want that reference. Secondly, you are with Christ. Over and over in Scripture, it tells us of our residence. In chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." It's important that we understand this: with Christ. He is our residence. Again, the John 15:5 passage, we abide in Him. That's where we draw our life from. Eternal life comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes because He is our residence. We have been made, we who were dead in our trespasses were made alive together with Christ. But it goes on to say, by grace you have been saved, and you are raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. With Him, with Him, with Christ, made alive. With Christ, raised, with Christ, seated in heavenly places. That is your position. In faith in Jesus Christ, You are so identified with Him that the Heavenly Father sees past time into eternity, and you are with His Son. You are adopted as His children. You are seated in heavenly places. And it's out of that reality, out of that legal truth, that our life, our condition changes. Sanctification takes place. The realities of our Christian journey takes form and shape and maturity. The plant grows. Thirdly, you are in Him. He is our source of life. This in Him principle that I mentioned earlier is the covenant relationship that we have with God. But you need to understand that it's more than just a piece of paper covenant. We're talking about a vital, living word that comes from God Himself, in which God's people are so related, and so it's like a marriage covenant. There is a word between you and Christ. There's a word between God, in which we as His people have entered into an eternal covenant with Him. We are now in Christ, the bride of Christ. We are now in this love, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height which passes all understanding and all comprehension. There has been given to us, revealed to us as God's people. And in the new covenant of Jesus Christ that comes in Jesus Christ, that was first initiated at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell His people, to live within us for all eternity. And that's the comfort that we have as God's people. Why do we fear? Why are we troubled in our hearts? Why are you troubled this morning in your heart? When the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dwells with you, the God and Creator of all eternity, there's no reason to fret or worry or fear about the future. There's no concern for on God's part for how things are going to turn out and work out for you. He's already worked it out. In His covenant, you are secure in Jesus Christ. Life is there, sufficient and full and free by His grace. And they are to be taken by faith by God's people. And so what does it mean in the source? I've got 3 points under this last thing in regard to Christ being our covenant, our new source of life. And that is that this new life is eternal life. According to chapter 2 and verses 5, it says, even when you were dead by Christ, you are now made alive. So that new life, that new eternal life is in Christ. You might mark down 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is what? A new creature. New. Brand new. Life. The one who created all things has created new spiritual life in God's people. So you have new eternal life. Secondly, there's a second point about this source of life in your position in Christ that I want to make. It's not only new eternal life, new spiritual life, but it's life that's after His kind. We find this concept in Scripture that plants and God's creation, that it was after His kind. Well, in the new creation, it's after His kind. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are transformed from glory unto glory. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. You see, when we see Christ, when we're with Him, when we're intimate in our personal knowledge and relationship with Him, when we behold His glory, we're transformed. The transforming power of God is in direct relationship to our source, Jesus Christ, our position in Him, seeing His face, beholding His beauty, knowing the fullness of His beautiful attributes, His loving kindness and His mercy, the gentleness that we saw in the Gospels as He healed the sick, and cast out the demons and did such things as only God Himself could do. That mercy and compassion has been given to you. It is in the face of Jesus. And as you behold those things, you become like Him. You're transformed by His glory. And it's necessary for God's people. Know your position in Jesus Christ. Know these truths because they're what make Christianity different. They're what make it real. It's these truths that lend to the realities of Christianity. It separates it from everything else. And it makes it vividly real and beautiful when God's people live by the positional truth that they have in Christ Jesus. The third and final principle is in John chapter 12, and we'll just turn there in closing. In John chapter 12, the principle is life out of death. It's given there in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's when it speaks of the resurrection of Christ, and the principle carries out throughout the Scripture, but the idea is life out of death principle. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and we've been made alive. Well, that's resurrection principle. And that resurrection principle takes place in our lives. When you die to self, when you're jealous, and that jealousy ceases, there's death to it, there's new life. When you hate someone and that hatred is put to the cross, then there's new life, resurrection life. There's a principle here that a life out of death principle, a resurrection principle that believers need to know. In chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." When we die to self, Christ, His resurrection life is made manifest within us. It's the principle in Scripture that is necessary for all God's people that would be mindful of their position in Jesus Christ. It's His life, His glory displayed through His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In conclusion, God has revealed His divine plan of common salvation and inheritance for both Jews and Greeks. And Paul deals with this in a very special way, because of what happened to him at the temple at Jerusalem, because of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, but because of the unity that he's drawn the body of Christ to, because of the love of Christ that's been displayed in his life. And here this old Pharisaic Jew that was online for becoming probably a part of the Sanhedrin, God, Jesus Christ, transformed him. And here he is out ministering to these old dirty Gentiles, sharing the gospel and seeing the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But this love that was given to the Apostle Paul was displayed to others as he walked with the Lord. And by faith, that love of Christ was displayed to Gentiles and has come down to this very generation and to our very church today. I think that's awesome. Father in heaven, we thank you for the mercies of your grace, for the provision that's in your word, for the loving kindness and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it. God, just a moment of quietness to think about the extent of your love. And may we often meditate there and know our position in Jesus Christ, our security there, and the extent of your love for us. God, we can't really know it unless you make it known to us. I ask that your Holy Spirit would touch each heart here this morning, and it would touch them in a personal and a special way to know your loving kindness and your mercy and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of such things and your power which works within us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.